Fred Lowe will come forward and bring us God's word this morning.
Good morning to you all, and it's a joy for me to be worshiping with you this morning. I bring greeting to you from my congregation, Calvary OPC Church at Ringgold. Ringgold is a small town, and we have a small church, about 30-ish people gathering on a typical Sunday to worship, even though it's an hour and a half away from we are here, but we are joined in and by one Spirit of God, that we are worshiping the Lord, the risen Lord, and through him, the God and our God and Father, even here and now, in spite of the distance. But even more than the church in central New Jersey, we join in spirit, in heart, with all the true Christians, all the true churches all over the world at this time to worship our great triune God. What a privilege that we know that God speaks to us and God hears us when we praise him. So once again, it's a joy for me to be worshiping with you this morning. Who is this God in whom we worship? Some Christians think that God of the Old Testament is this wrathful, angry God. He's full of vengeance and judgment. He is the one who is ready to zap people with the thunderbolts when they make tiny little bit of mistakes. But then, the God of the New Testament, in this merciful, gracious Father, full of love and forgiveness, he sent Jesus to die for our sin and to raise him from the dead for our eternal life. Now, this extreme law and gospel difference or dichotomy may explain why some Christians avoid reading and meditating on the Old Testament because they are afraid of God. Now, fortunately, too many places in the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testaments, prove this teaching wrong. Of the many places in the Old Testament that describe God as both holy and loving, we are going to look at Hosea chapter 11 this morning. If you have a pew Bible, let us turn to Hosea chapter 11. You can find it in page 961 to 962. In this chapter, we see God opens wide his heart in order to show us the depth of his holy love for us. So now turn your Bible to Hosea chapter 11. We will look at verses 1 to 11. Now hear the reading of God's holy and infallible word. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of the gates and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me. And though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admar? How can I treat you like Seboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. Thus far as the reading of God's word, let us pray for his blessing. Our gracious and righteous Father, We pray that your Spirit enlighten our minds and enliven our hearts now, so that we see the glorious love of God in Christ for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Imagine a billionaire living in the city of Philadelphia. He loves his son very much. He sends him to the best school in the city, and he lavishes him with all kinds of great toys and gadgets. He takes him to the best restaurants to mingle with his billionaire buddies, hoping to steer his son towards the high society. But lately, this billionaire, he smells something fishy and begins to look around the whereabouts of his son. It turns out that his son has been cutting classes, cutting school, and hanging out with the wrong crowds, gangsters, drug dealers. And that's where the stench comes from. Shocked, the father asks his son, why would he stoop so low and live that type of low life? The son shouts back, hey, it's my life. I want to live it whatever way I want to, old man. In anger, dad kicks his son out of the house in order to teach him a hard lesson of life. Now, you may expect a good ending of this story, such as the son come back home crawling and crying, reconciled to his father, and they live happily ever after. But isn't it true that in real life, even if the father and the son reconcile, things are often left broken? The son may feel entitled because he thinks that, well, daddy is so easy. He will certainly take me back no matter what I do. So he would continue to live a wretched life according to his heart desire. And powerless in changing his son's heart, the father would become angry and resentment would bubble in his heart. It would grow strong and his love for his son would grow weak. They live as two bitter and separate individuals under the same roof. Now, you may think that after reading our passage, you see a similar picture. We read that Israel was God's son who went astray, who went after idols, went after immoralities. As a result, in his righteous anger and wrath, God sent the Israel people into Assyrian exile. But we see here, God himself tells us that he is not a man. He remained compassionate and full of love towards his rebellious people. And so here, God opened his heart to tell them and to tell us, even before the exile would come in that particular situation, that God is their God. He will bring his people back from exile, and he will be with his people forever. The key difference between God and our Father in the previous illustration is this, that God alone can change the hearts of his people so that we willingly come back and return to him. And so the main theme of our text is this, that our God is a holy and compassionate God, so that in Christ he wipes away all our sins and brings us to eternal life with him forever. Now, before we look into the text, let us take note of the historical background of this book of Hosea. Hosea was the last of the prophets in the northern kingdom, Israel. At that time, Israel was mired in a steep moral and religious decline. There were serious ethical and social corruptions, crimes from within, as well as military threats from without. The prophet Hosea, here in this book, he pinpointed all these problems to Israel's infidelity to God. The root cause of all their problems was that Israel, they failed to listen and to follow God. And they followed their own heart instead and according to their sinful desires, so that they choose to add to the worship of one true God by adding worship to many foreign gods like Baals. And the Israelites, they certainly chose to live lives after the sinful pleasures and indulgence of their hearts with no regard to God's word and his commandments. Now we may say that the heart of Israel's problem was a deep-seated rebellion against God, as well as a sinful self-confidence towards the self. Isn't it true that we often deal with the same set of fundamental problems in our lives? The allure of wealth to enrich ourselves, and the pride to one-up one another, whether it's in social gathering or at our workplace, often rear their ugly heads in our lives. Satisfying our heart's desire surely is easier and much easier than obeying God's word and walking in his way. When we do not deny ourselves and return to the Lord, we are often led deeper into our sins because we take filthy pleasures in them, walking farther and farther away from God. Our passage therefore tells us how God deals with his sinful people, whether it was the Israelite at that time or even us today, people who are walking astray from God, people who are not keeping faith with God. This text was spoken to Israel during Hosea's time, but it is clear it also speaks to us here and now. So let us especially take note of the fact that the speaker is our holy and compassionate God. So with that, we will look at our text in 3 points. First, verses 1 to 4 tells us that God compassionately cares for his people. This passage in chapter 11 opens with God calling Israel his beloved son. During the Exodus, the Jewish people were under bondage of the Egyptian kings and emperor. But God, seeking to deliver them, called the Israelite people his son. And he delivered them from the pagan bondage of the Egyptians. Not only that, not only God rescued them from Egypt and the slavery, God has blessed this young nation by calling them out from the darkness and put them into the light. God cared for this people in their wilderness journey, so they were not hungry, they did not lack clothing or shelter. And when God gave them victory and residence in the land of Canaan, Israel settled there and they established a kingdom under God. Now, why would God give the Jewish people this favor? Here we see that he simply states that I love him. Have you asked some couples why they got married? More often than not, the answer is simply, I love him or I love her. Mutual love is not, it is the cause and not the result of the couple sharing their bank accounts, their goods, and their lives together. And this mutual love should only grow in intensity and reciprocity when they share their lives together. But we see here, how did Israel respond to God's love and tender calling? Well, they responded by walking away from God. They did what ought not to be done, by sacrificing to foreign gods, by having their hearts set upon their own prosperity and using all kinds of sinful methods and gains to further their own living. And when God sent prophets and prophets to call them back, to warn them of the danger, they ignored them and even killed some of them. This shows us how far their hearts went astray by repaying God's love with evil. So we see here that while God has every right to strike them with what they deserve, with the harsh punishments, God first reminded his erring people how much he loved and he cared for them. Look at the language of child rearing in verses 3 to 4. We see here, God said that he led his son by his arms. God taught his young son to walk, meaning that God taught them to walk in his way, in the path of holiness. God trains them up as a good father training his young and weak sons. Also, we see God affectionately condescended and bent down to heal them and to feed his children. You look at all these, look at language. These are all very tender, intimate, and loving language that God spoke to his sinful and rebellious people. Now, some scholars see this passage as some kind of a divine lawsuit, as God established a case against his people, against his unfaithful people. But we see here that God, he was full of love and compassion, even when he put forward his case against his sinful people. And as a result, we must not drive a wedge between God's righteous anger and his tender mercy. God is both righteous and merciful. When he recounts his redeeming and providential truth to his people Israel then, and to us now in both the Old and New Testament, he is not simply saying things to us in a bare letter, but through his Spirit, we see he's opened up his heart to tell us his truth and to tell us how much he loved us. He pleaded with his people. He pleads with us that we turn away from our sin and turn to him. He's speaking to us, in effect, that return to me before it's too late. Now, in our time, while we may not go home and bow down to physical idols and burn incense to them, we do often stray from God by sinning against him. It may be small things in our lives, like coldness in worship, failure to tithe generously, or grumbling at church members because we do all the nursery and clean up after church. Or it may be more serious thing, hard problems like greed, gossip, pride. It may be secret sins like indulging in the lust of the eyes, harboring bitterness, or being unforgiving. All these things are breaking the commandments of God. But if you are struggling with these sins and on the verge of giving up by giving in, this passage tells you and reminds you how much God loves you and wants you to return to him. In his holiness, he cannot overlook sin. So he first compassionately, sternly, and warmly warns you of the danger of sin and the punishment of sin so that you may turn back to a holy and compassionate God. Now for some of us, if we are parents or if we are in a position to rebuke or correct a friend in a wrong, let us have this passage in mind. Because even when we are right and we are licking our chops to get ready to throw down the hammer on a delinquent child or an erring friend, let us be reminded of God's way. Let us be compassionate and merciful when we bring the truth. We can speak the truth in love because God himself speaks the truth in love toward us. Now remember, God's compassion does not mean that he's weak towards sin. It means that he overlooks sin. His eyes are so pure that he cannot behold evil. And this brings us to the second point of our passage. Verses 5 to 7 tells us how the holy God disciplines his people. Here, Hosea prophesies the impending Assyrian exile. The Assyrian Empire was even named here. The unrepentant Israel would soon be conquered by one who was harsher and more ruthless than their old nemesis, the Egyptians. The Israelites will be brought to a foreign land, scatter them, and being ruled by a ruthless regime without worship and without the blessing of God. If verses 1 to 4 represents a divine lawsuit of God against his sinful people, then verses 5 to 7 here represents the divine verdict of God. Now, if God is so compassionate towards his people, Why can't he simply slap them on the wrist? Well, it is because guilt before a holy God demands righteous condemnation. Punishment and exile of sinners are not only for the sake of justice, but also to vindicate the holiness of God, so that God's people and all the nations can see that God is a holy and righteous God. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27 to 28, God gave through Moses a detailed account of the escalating punishment that God will mete out for the increasingly heinous crime of his covenant people. The most severe punishment would be the exile, symbolizing God's forsaking, giving his people over back to sin. That would be after the people have been redeemed by God. So you see the peril of the exile. The exile would be a reversal of the rescue of the Exodus, a rejection by God as opposed to a rescue by God. But you may ask, was the exile too severe of a punishment? We read here, there was the sword, the famine, the destructions of homes, of lives, and even the temple of God. Not to mention the enslavement of God's people under a pagan, godless regime. Now we do not have time this morning to discuss divine justice, but the least that we can say now is that Israel was so blind to their own sins, whether the moral failings or religious blasphemy. And so now God was ready to give his people up to a nation that was more immoral and irreligious than them. In a sense, God's punishment in the exile was for Israel to suffer the same things that they have done in defiance of God, so that they would have a taste of their own medicine, of the consequence and the shame and the guilt of their sin. And therefore, the exile was a punishment that fit the crime of the Israel people. But it is not simply for straight justice and retribution that God sent his people into exile. He did so in discipline, so that his people might learn a lesson and call upon God for salvation. When they would lose everything, then the hope is that they will remember how they were rescued by God, how they were blessed by God, and how they walk away from God, and that they will repent and cry out with a whole heart to God for a new exodus, a new rescue. But doesn't verse 7 say that God's people will call, but God will not raise them up? Now, we can answer this in two parts. First, the text says that they, the Israelites, call out to the Most High, and he will not answer. Now, this is the only time in the book of Hosea that God is addressed as the Most High. All the other instances, God is called the God or the Lord, his covenantal name. And this unusual title, the Most High, suggests that some people during the exile, they will call upon to the Most High God for relief of personal hardship, not for spiritual repentance. They did not call upon God as the covenantal God, Lord, in repentance and in sorrow of their sins. They simply want their goods to be replaced, their lives to be restored, the suffering to be wiped away. They simply want God to bless them the best life now. So this presumptuous call would not be heard by God, because God desires his people to return to him with their whole heart while forsaking their sins and to reform their lives under God's word and his way. God desires his people then and his people now to be holy because God is holy. Thus, God's silence towards the Israelite was a further sign of judgment of their hard heartedness. Second, And this brings us to the third and last point of our passage. Verses 8 to 11 shows us how the holy and compassionate God saves his people from their sin and from the exile. God sent them to exile so that he can save them again. Let's look at this text in a little bit more detail. In verse 8, God himself cried. Instead of people crying out for God, God cried out in great compassion that he will not give up Ephraim. Ephraim is another name for Israel. God promised that he will not destroy them like the cities of Admar and Zeboim, the two cities that were destroyed along with Sodom and Gomorrah. God's burning anger towards his rebellious people would not last forever because he has loved them, and his goal, his glory, is to bring them back to himself in love and to renew them in glory. And the second half of verse 8 is quite amazing. We see here God tells us that in his holy judgment, his heart recoils. Now, we're not saying that God contradicts himself. We're simply saying that his compassion overrides his anger. He's angry. He is rightfully angry against sin. But his compassion, here it says, grows. This further confirms that the exile was planned by God to discipline those who genuinely belong to him. Though they were sent away for a moment, they will be rescued, will redeem back, and to be with God forever. And verse 11 said, they will live in the home that God has prepared. They will return to the home with God forever. What a glorious promise. And verses 10, 11 tells us this in a little bit more detail, in a total reversal of fortune. God will cause a remnant to return to the land and to seek the Lord. Those who sought their own wealth, those who sought after idols, they will be renewed in their hearts to follow and to seek after God. The Lord is a lion. He will give a great roar to gather his little cubs. And God's people will be saved from the enemies, such as Egypt and Assyria. They will renew the following of their Savior. And they will tremble before the holy and powerful Savior in repentance and be humble in their worship in their new home. As we have already stated, this new promised land will be a new home where God and his people dwell in harmony forever. Now, the Bible history tells us that while a remnant of Israel and Judah would indeed return from the Assyrian and the Babylonian exile 200 years after Hosea wrote this prophecy, the hearts of those people remained dull. They continued to wait for the loud roar of the lion to call them out of darkness and into the light. A mighty call that will change the hearts of God's people and renew their souls and to make them conform to the holy love of God forever. So you see, God has to deliver his people from a greater exile than the Assyrian or Babylonian exile. This text points to the great need of deliverance for all the elect people of God, that is, from the universal plight of the human captivity to sin. And thus our holy and compassionate God shown here is that he would do it only through the Lion of Judah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the holy, undefiled one, separate from sinners. He offers perfect obedience to God's law, and yet he also is compassionate and near to us all, because Christ lived and he died not for himself, but for our sake. His cross appears the righteous wrath of God by paying and atoning for all our sins. At the cross, righteousness and mercy kiss each other. Holiness and compassion of God are manifested in its most brilliant and glorious degree. A passage in Hosea therefore anticipates a passage such as John 3:16. For God so loved his people all over the world that he saved us through the giving of his own son, the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah. This Son of God died to pay for our sins, reconciling to God the Father, and his resurrection ushered in the kingdom of God and eternal life, so that by his Holy Spirit he gives faith to us, so that we may be called by the Lion of Judah and hear the call and to follow him. You see how much Christ loved you? In the incarnation, he gave himself to you by becoming a man for the express purpose of obeying God's law perfectly for you and to die for you as an atonement for your sins. And after his resurrection and ascension to heaven, Christ is still for you, as he is your heavenly high priest and life-giving spirit. He is the one in whose image you are being conformed to by the power of the Spirit. There is not a moment when Christ fails to love you with the utmost holy and compassionate saving love. In sum, Jesus is the key to understand how God is both righteous and merciful, how God is holy and compassionate, while loving and saving sinners like us. Jesus is God in our midst. He is God with us, the Holy One dwelling in our midst by the power of his Spirit. Brothers and sisters, do you hear Christ calling you to faith? Now, I do not mean exclusively your faith at conversion, but a faith that is at work in a moment-to-moment, day-by-day manner. Do you hear Christ call you to walk after his holiness, after his manner of love in a sacrificial way, loving others, loving the weak, loving the lowly, loving the outcast, loving in truth? Do you hear the mighty roar of the Lion of Judah calling you to forsake your sin and worldly comfort and pick up your cross to follow him daily? And do you hear his high calling that to be Christ's own cherished people and God's beloved son and daughters by being and pursuing holiness? This is a call from God, who is holy and compassionate toward us, in order to make us more and more like the holy and compassionate Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, because God's love is so amazing and so divine, it demands our love, our souls, our lives, and our all. So let us resolve to cling to Christ in faith and in repentance, and let our hearts be melted by his great love towards us, and be remodeled and renewed in the likeness of the one who calls us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we resolve to walk with Christ in holiness and compassion all days of our lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in utter amazement that you would set your love on sinners like us. And we are so thankful that you have saved us from our sin through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we will walk in love this coming week because we have your holy and living word planted in our hearts. May we walk in a manner pleasing to you in the newness of life through Jesus Christ, the Lord, we ask. Amen.